The scripture reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and chapter 3, 1 through 7. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of knowledge and of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that it is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good and for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
From the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, the first 11 verses. If you are able, please stand. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" And then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angel concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him at the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angel came and waited on him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Shelley Rayburn works at the conference office, keeps us on the straight and level. She just reminded me to remind you that next week is daylight savings. Are we getting up an hour earlier? Is that how it works? I don't know what spring forward means, but if we're getting up an hour earlier, have that figured out. Figure it out, whatever it takes, and I trust you to trust the way to make it work, and we'll see you here on time. How does that sound? If I'm light, you can laugh. Interesting scriptures this morning. Molly did a great job, Neo did a great job, talking about the two tempters. The snake in the garden, I didn't know it had ears. I think that's still an awesome
painting picture in there, and I don't know the background of that, but have yet to seen a snake with ears. In Tonga, do they have snakes? No snakes in Tonga? Kind of an Irish island, huh? Sorry. Interesting, we remember that we are reading a translation when we read our English version of the scriptures, and that the original Hebrew, there's a word play. The word crafty is arum, and the word naked is arum. Hear the difference? Not much. So it's a play on words. The Bible is full of little grinners, little word plays, little fun things that somehow the English, we weren't able to bring those forward to realize God's wonderful sense of humor. We might note also in that opening scripture that God created the crafty serpent, more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. Interesting idea, and a theological question of temptation and of what happens there. In Jesus' time, and in the time of the writings of these, serpents were believed to be immortal. A serpent was believed to be immortal because it would shed its skin and have new life. And so they believed that they lived forever. How long does a snake live? Anybody know? Any snakeologists in here? I should have looked up that word for what a snakeologist is called. Herpetologist. Thank you. It was there somewhere. The wisdom of the group has brought us together again. Amen? So here comes the crafty, naked serpent. And it tempts Eve. What kind of a fruit tree was in the middle of the garden? It is not a fruit that we know except the knowledge of the good and evil. The fruit of the tree of knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we think of it as an apple tree and it's been ingrained in us, but keep aware that this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Had we not partaken of the fruit, we would not know evil. But we would not have known good. We would still be in the garden. So think about that and think about what that means about free will and human choices and who we are and whom we are. Some say that it's all Eve's fault, the downfall of humanity, because she's the one that took the apple and gave it to Adam. In fact, when God asks, he says, where did you get the fruit? Did you? And see, I used apple, didn't I? She ate of the fruit and gave it to the man, and he said, well, she gave it to me. Talk about passing the buck from square one. But that choice was made to leave the Garden of Eden and to know life and to know death, to know good and evil. So that's where we sit, and that's where we are. Neil read about Jesus going into the wilderness. And you realize that this is, let's get it chronologically what's happening here. The thing that happened just before this event was Jesus' baptism. And he is baptized by John in the Jordan, and the Spirit comes down and says, this is my beloved Son upon whom I am well pleased. And immediately he goes out into the wilderness. Immediately he is out in the wilderness for 40 days and for 40 nights. And I love that passage, after 40 days and 40 nights, he was famished. That's called a fast, isn't it? So here is that temptation around food. But the tempter, and we need to back up on that just a little bit. In Jesus' time, the mythology, the all of the stuff, and today's media has evil creatures with incredible powers. But in Jesus' time, the tempter was just a tempter, not a superhuman, godlike creation. Tempter, just like a snake. The snake is not all-powerful, almighty. But the tempter takes Jesus and tempts Jesus. How many of you watch TV? They have these commercials, and there's a couple of them that drive me crazy. The one is for animals, the poor animals, and they have stock images of critters in horrible estates. Just send a little money, and we'll help take care of them. And I understand and I believe, but it pains me to watch those. The other is of hungry kids, and those, again, strike at my heart. And I wonder if this is a reliable way to support relief of hunger by giving to some of these causes. One thing I do know is that we can do that through the United Methodist Church, and it all goes to the cause that we send it to. The United Methodist Committee on Relief, I am one of the administrators, and I don't get paid for that. So be aware of that. Be aware of giving and helping. Shelley, you had a research project for you. It used to be that we fed 1 million kids a day. And I haven't heard that quote lately. Would you find out who made that quote and make them make it again? Shelley's a good one at figuring out all these things. But 1 million children a day that the United Methodist Church feeds and takes care of. That's worthy of our applause. Worthy of acknowledging that we're doing work and we're doing that together. So here comes the tempter and says to Jesus, turn these stones into loaves of bread. Think about that. The kids would not be hungry anymore. Isn't that a good thing? Wouldn't that be a great thing? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? This is tempting Jesus to do something wonderful, good. Turn those loaves of the stones into loaves of bread to feed the hungry. One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We made our decision about leaving the Garden of Eden. And so free will is there. And out of free will and out of human condition and out of the way we are as peoples, some go hungry. That's our fault and our challenge to fix. Fixing it from a miracle, the Greeks used to call it Deus ex machina, the machine of the gods that would descend from the heavens and solve all the problems. That's not why we're here. We're here because we as human beings have to figure out how to solve the messes we've made. In the 1990s, I traveled to Haiti with a mission team. It was the dumbest thing I ever did because it was my senior year as a graduate student in seminary. And that's kind of a busy time. There's a lot going on. You're going through all kinds of questions and trials. Where's Neo? He has had to be, as a licensed local pastor, he goes through different questions and writes reports and does all of these things. And all of those are part of the ordination process. So all of that was going on, and I decided to be part of a mission team. It was crazy, but we traveled to Haiti because we wanted to help build a school. Rather than send money so that we could buy food for kids, our thought was feed them a fish they'll eat for a day, teach them how to fish, and they'll eat for a lifetime. And so our hope was to build a school. More about that in a moment. Jesus is being tempted. And did you notice what the tempter uses? He uses passages of Scripture. Toss yourself off of the temple, off the spire, off the pinnacle, and call upon God's angels, because it says God's angels will not let you hurt you, even the heel of your foot. This is tempting him with what Scripture is saying. So it's interesting to note that we can bend things in ways that are the wrong way. Jesus refocuses it and returns that. Thou shalt not question your Lord your God. And resists that and turns from those words to back to following God's heart. Turning to the heart of God and God's grace and God's beauty. Could Jesus have done all of the things to solve all of the problems in the world miraculously? Or was it that we are called to transform the world, heart by heart, person by person. Now, it's interesting, this scripture, how many of you, as you were reading it, as the tempter finishes answering all the three questions, the tempter departs. How many of you remember from Luke's version where it says, he departed until an opportune time? The tempter isn't gone. The tempter's always there and always ready to tempt again. My family had a history of alcohol. My mother was an alcoholic, and it was not a good time. Any way you look at it, the 60s, it was the father knows best. Dad comes home, they'd have cocktails. And it started out rather benignly until it turned into a drinking binge that went on all night and became abusive. So alcohol was a bad influence in my family. My oldest sister was an alcoholic. She joined right in with the family tradition. And working my way through college, I worked in a bar, attending bar. And at some point, as I was starting seminary, I thought, you know, I wonder if I have a drinking problem. How do you know if you have a drinking problem or not? I thought, well, I'm gonna see how long I can go without a drink. Maybe I have a problem, I need to address this, but maybe, well, let's just see. I'll just not have a drink and see how it goes. So I determined to myself that I wouldn't drink. That was not long before the trip to Haiti. Maybe 6-8 months. And we're in Haiti, and we landed there. I don't know how much you know about the island nation of Haiti, but they were under a dictator named Duvalier, Papa Doc. And then after he left, another dictator, a military dictator by the name of Prosper Avril, was the dictator. And the country grassroots organized itself and said, we will not tolerate a dictator anymore. We will be a free people, a democracy. And they closed down the city. They closed down the nation. Nobody could go anywhere. If you were on the road in a vehicle, you would be stopped, thrown out of your vehicle, hopefully, and your vehicle destroyed. The nation was stopped. Our mission team landed right in the middle of that activity. We didn't get a chance to go out to the school. We were not allowed to leave the mission compound. Port-au-Prince sits on a side of a hill. And it comes down to a kind of a bowl where part of the town is, and the airport is out in the bowl. And so we were in the mission compound up on the hillside there. And early in the morning, the mission leader, the woman that was leading the mission, says, get up, get up, get up. Everybody, come on. And we went up on the roof. I thought, oh, what's this about? Well, you could see the whole panorama in front of you. And she says, look at the airport, look at the airport. And an American Air Force transport plane came in and landed on the airport and turned around at the end of the runway and stopped. And a truck drove out and four people got out of the truck. Prosper Avril and his wife and his two kids. And they got on the jet and the truck departed and the jet took off. They had succeeded in expelling the dictator from the country. The partying began immediately. Now in Haiti, be aware, that meant shooting bullets into the air. We got off the roof. We went in the house. There was singing. You could hear singing everywhere. You could see people were out in the streets sweeping and cleaning in the streets and restoring because they had succeeded in this civil incident, nonviolent change. And it was exciting. The mission leader, the gal running the thing, says, it's a party. Everybody, we're partying with the whole nation of Haiti. And we were excited to be a part of them. And they made up a huge punch bowl of, I don't know what it was. It was an alcoholic drink of some kind. And she passed out glasses to everyone. And I said, I don't drink. And she looked at me and she said, our nation has just thrown out a dictator. And we have declared ourselves a democracy. And you are going to be rude enough not to join us in celebrating our victory. And I kind of bowed my head and stepped back, holding the glass she'd given me. And I was standing there thinking, now what do I do? What would you have done? I was kind of in a, she was kind of keeping an eye on me. She was waiting to see. And I was thinking, what are my options here? One of the members of the team is a man by the name of Neil. And I didn't notice it, but Neil kind of wandered off into the kitchen and came out of the kitchen with a glass with something in it that looked like the same glass I had. And as he walked by me, he just did a... So I was holding this glass, and it was non-alcoholic. The peer pressure might have influenced me to go against a decision I had made. But community, the help of another wonderful friend who was just a brilliant man, allowed me to honor them and to maintain my vow of not drinking. So the question of how long can I go without a drink, I'll let you know. Community. We come together, we gather here in church, and we come together because we got to catch up on the news. We gather with each other to make sure what's happening and who's doing this and whether the baby's been born yet or not, or celebrate each other's birthdays, because if you celebrate theirs, maybe they'll celebrate yours. You know how that goes. And just loving on each other. But we come together also because out of community, we share the struggle. There are temptations. And those temptations, we can look at each other and hear about each other and how we have made our way through temptations and continued on the path that Christ has laid before us and how we continue to be faithful people before Christ. Stories we heard today about the temptation to do good, to feed the world with stones turned to loaves of bread. We need to be aware that's our job, not Jesus's. We need to be aware of where we've been called and where we have failed to respond. We need to be aware of how, as disciples of the Prince of Peace, we're going to respond in different situations. And we need to recenter ourselves. That's the other reason we come together. We come together to find Christ's blessing in our midst, but also to find Christ's direction that we go from here. Let's turn to Christ. Let's focus and remember in a ceremony of remembrance that we call Holy Communion.